Anyway, we're starting a new series they call Be Rich. And some of it kind of came, kind of the idea of it, I think, was planted in my heart early on this fall. We kind of started up our men's small group that meets on Wednesday nights. And so we kind of take summers off. And so as we were getting started in September, Clayton, who leads it, had some questions for us. It's kind of like crowd breaker type questions that the men would go around the room and share. And one of the questions was, what was the worst job you ever had? And Mike Dale took the prize on that one because he worked in something where he had to dig in sewage pipes and many times would strip down to his underwear to get in there. So that doesn't sound very fun. But anyway, another one was, as a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? Another one what was pretty cool, kind of had some good stories in it, was, what's your best scar story? That's pretty good. Your best scar story. And then one that in some way began to plant seeds for where we're going this month was this question. He said, if you were independently wealthy and didn't have to work, what would you do with your time? I mean, if you were independently wealthy, didn't have to work, what would you do with your time? And that was tougher for some men than other in the room that night. You know, I immediately thought of, you know, if I was independently wealthy, didn't have to work, yeah, I'd like to go travel some. I'd like to see parts of the world I haven't seen. But at some point, I would need to be back here, and I would need to do something with people and helping people and stuff like that. In fact, I told Jana one day when I came in from buying groceries one time, I said, if I ever retire, I think I'm going to be a hobby shopper. I just want to walk around and visit with people. But then I thought they probably wouldn't keep me employed there because I'd talk to many people, wouldn't get my shopping done. But anyway, I kind of like being around people. But you know, it's a kind of interesting question. If you were independently wealthy, what would you do with your time? I don't know about you, but I dreamed a lot of my life and about being rich, not excessively, but you know, sometimes when I couldn't sleep at night, I would think of things. I grew up in a pastor's home where we didn't have a whole lot of resources, and Christmas, which meant that Christmas time wasn't very extravagant around the Roy House. You know, I remember our stockings a lot of times had oranges and walnuts in them, or pecans, or something like that, and which wasn't really exciting, but it was something. But anyway, it wasn't that bad. But as a kid, I remember dreaming about what I might get for Christmas, about what Santa might leave under the tree. And I thought to myself, till the first service this morning, I kind of tell this story every year, which means that there may be some unresolved issues in my life. But a lot of my childhood, my number one list at the top of my list was a mini bike. Anybody have a little motorized bike? I had a friend that had one, and I'd get to ride it when I went to his house. And my entire life, I remember this kid asking for that and talking about getting a motorcycle. My dad had a pat answer every time. In fact, it's one that I passed down to my kids. He said, I love you too much to get you a motorcycle. That's just kind of the way it was. But there was this one year, when we lived in East Texas, and I was probably about fifth grade, sixth grade maybe, and I went to bed Christmas Eve thinking, this year I have finally convinced my parents I'm finally going to get that mini bike. And so I went with great anticipation, got up the next morning and went in, and there wasn't a mini bike there. There was a stupid sleeping bag. And I have a picture, the picture that I have of me sitting on the couch, looked like my heart was broken. I think I have issues, but I'm not bitter. So anyway. But I used to dream about being rich and not filthy rich, but rich enough to where I could take some vacations, to have nice things, have a little bit left over. And probably not the only one that ever dreamed of that. But then the question comes is how much do you have to earn to be rich? Hey, what's funny about rich people is everybody wants to be rich. But what I've noticed about some rich people is a lot of them seem to be embarrassed by them being rich. They don't want to talk about they're embarrassed by being rich. They don't want to talk about it. What's even more interesting is that there are a lot of people that are rich that don't know they're rich. In fact, I've been around some very rich people in my lifetime. And if you saw them, you saw their cars, you saw their house, you saw the vacations you went on, you would go away saying, they are extremely rich, but if you ask them, they chances are pretty good that they would deny that they were rich, and they would point to somebody else. That's if you want to see rich, those people over there are the really rich people. But the chances are, if you went and talked to those people, they wouldn't claim to be rich. They'd point to somebody else, and which reveals a problem. The problem is that nobody knows where the rich line is. In fact, being rich is a moving target. That no matter how much money we have or how much money we make, we'll never consider ourselves rich. I mean, when I graduated college in my 20s, you know, I thought that if, you know, I graduated college, you know, was immediately hired, but I immediately had my eyes on, you know, yeah, what I'm making now is okay, but when I make this amount over here, X amount over here, then I think I'll be okay. And it was, again, it wasn't extravagant, but just a good salary. If I had that number, then everything would be good. And what I discovered is that when I reached that number of that salary, that the rich line moved again. You ever notice that? It's the rich line's constantly moving. It's a moving target. And my prayer and my hope is that I believe that the mindset, our rich mindset, is going to change as we walk through this sermon series. And it's not going to be because you win the lottery or you make a lot of money. You get an inheritance. In fact, research shows that people that suddenly get rich are never good at it. In fact, half of the lottery winners will spend their entire earnings within the first 5 years. 78% of NFL players 2 years after they retire will file bankruptcy. So we're not very good at being rich, but to a large extent, being rich is a mindset. And so I'm praying that God will give us a fresh realization of just how rich that we already are, because the truth is that God has blessed us more than we need, and we're rich. But the truth is, many of us are not always good. Rich people aren't very good at being rich. And so, what kind of rich person are you going to be? That's kind of the question that Paul addresses in 1 Timothy 2. He talks to Timothy, and he says, in a roundabout way, he says, here's how I want you to help the rich people that are in your congregation, the rich people that are in your fellowship, help them to be good at being rich. And he tells them this in verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. He provides us richly for us for our enjoyment. And so Paul tells Timothy to tell those rich people not to be arrogant. In other words, tell them, remind them that their richness, their being blessed, it isn't because they worked hard. It's not because they invested well. It isn't because they lived beneath their means. Ultimately, you need to remind them. They need to recognize that everything good in their life, everything from their talent to their ability, to their mind, to their life, to the air they breathe, is a blessing. It's a gift from God. Like we said over the last couple of weeks, and like what that song said, and that's why I had David do it again, every blessing we don't turn back to praise. Every blessing in our life that we don't stop and pause and thank God for has the potential to turn in pride. Because that's what we do. If we don't recognize God's goodness in our life, then we somehow will take credit for it. Paul identifies a struggle that rich people back then had that we still have today, still alive today. Rich people tend to struggle with pride and arrogance. Because when you've earned it or you've been given a lot, it's pretty easy for us to think that we're pretty special. And so Paul says, warn those rich people not to be arrogant, to not put their hope in their wealth or their wealth or their riches, because it can be gone in a New York minute, but to put the hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Now watch this, verse 18. He goes on to say, And also command to those rich people, command those rich people to do good and to be rich. And then he spells out what he wants them to be rich in. He says, be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they will take hold of life that is truly life. Paul says, help the rich people to be good at being rich, to make a difference, to be rich in what matters most. And so as a foundation for today, I want us to define and to wrap our mind around what is rich. In other words, how rich is rich? How rich is rich? Not too long ago, Gallup conducted a poll to see how different socioeconomic groups define rich. And it's no surprise that everybody had a different definition. But what was really interesting, according to the poll, is that basically being rich was double the amount that you possess or make right now. In other words, if you make $30,000, rich is $60,000. If you make $50,000, the magic number for being rich is $100,000. Money Magazine later did a survey similar to that to its readers. And anybody subscribe to Money Magazine in here? Well, good for you. Because the average income of people that subscribe to Money Magazine is $2.5 million. So, amen. Glad you. 2.5. So if you want to be a millionaire, subscribe to that, I guess. But anyway. But basically, they asked the same question. What would it take to make you feel rich? And these people that average making $2.5 million said the average response of them was $5 million. Basically, it proved the same study, that double what I make, and chances are, if you ask those people making $5 million, the chances are they're going to say $10 million or more. Why is that? Because the rich line is constantly moving. It's like our appetites, that they're never satisfied. The rich line continues to move. And so here's the challenge for us. If we don't understand what rich is, if we don't feel rich, then we're gonna continue to try to get rich, and one day we're gonna actually pass the rich line, and we're not gonna realize just how rich we are. Meaning that we will never be good at being rich. We'll never be good at being rich at what matters most. And I believe God wants to teach us how to be good at rich people. But in order to get there, I want to give you some good news and some bad news. And I'm going to give you the good news first, because as Mary Poppins says, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. Anybody see that? You're going to see it. It's going to be a good movie, right? I'm going to give you the good news first. The good news is this. It's you are rich. You are rich. Every single one of us here today is rich, and we need to begin to understand and believe this. And what's important for us to understand is, because you are rich, you have rich people opportunities. Meaning, if you have children here this morning, you have opportunities, that you have things that you can expose your children to. They're exposed to the books. They're exposed to the library, to the zoo, to the activities, to an education, to sports, to music lessons. You can have their teeth straightened if they are sick, that they have a doctor they can go to. You can save time with your money. Instead of washing your own car, you can pay somebody else $5 or $10 to wash their car, save you a half an hour. You can pay somebody to have your groceries delivered to your house. Most of you have enough money to hire a babysitter where you and your husband or your wife can go out to eat. You can go by Starbucks and pay $7 or $8 for a toasted white chocolate peppermint cream frappuccino. You have enough money to pay for a meal for that person that's standing at the corner of the intersection. As rich people, we have rich people opportunities, and that's extremely good news. In fact, when you realize that that is a gift from God, that he has blessed you in a very significant way, and when you begin to internalize that, it begins to change you on the inside. It changes your heart, and it helps you to see what you're capable of doing. Solomon, which was the wisest man that ever lived, said this in Ecclesiastes 5:19. He says, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The truth is that every single one of us have been blessed by God, and we need to begin to realize that and internalize that, and we need to let it soak into our life to the point that it affects the way that we live, because we are genuinely rich people. And I know what some of you are thinking, because I was thinking it at one time in my life. Some of you are pushing back, thinking, dude, I ain't rich. I mean, there may be some rich people in this room, but I'm not rich. But the truth is that you are. In fact, most of us in this room are in the 1% club. Statistically, if you and your spouse combined make $33,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. That's how rich you are. I mean, when you look at it from that perspective, not compared to the United States or Kansas City, but you're one of the richest people in the world. In fact, some of you are mega rich. If you earn $80,000 or more, then you're in the top 1/10% of that 1%. That's how crazy rich you are. Like I did in the first service, I want to stop right here because, you know, and be sensitive to the fact that there may be somebody in this room right now that's walking through a financial difficult situation. You may be staring at medical bills, or something happened that you didn't expect. Maybe you lost your job at GM Motors, I think, laid off a lot of people this week. And just to see the look on those people's face and hear them interviewed was just devastating. I mean, I've been there. And if you've ever been there, you know what they're feeling. There's a lot of uncertainty there. Be sensitive to the fact that there are some single parents in here that are potentially working 2 or 3 jobs just to make it with your children. And so I acknowledge that. But let's be honest about how rich we really are, because the truth is, most of you who are pushing back and saying you're not rich are going to drive home in your car to a climate-controlled home, and on the way there, on your mobile device with an unlimited data plan, you're going to order food to be picked up, or you're going to drive past 15 restaurants to get to that special restaurant with the breadsticks and the dippy sauce that you like. Truth is, you're okay. Truth is, we're rich. In fact, if you talk to people in developing countries, third world countries, and you ask them what is rich, half of the world's population says their definition of rich would be someone that owns a car. That if you own a car, you're in the top 3% of the wealthiest people alive. That's rich. And some people are so rich that they have an extra car. They have a his and her car. You seen the commercial where the guy surprises his wife with a truck and an SUV, and she chooses a truck? And you have a room specially designed called a garage to keep your car climate controlled, keep people from stealing it. Some rich people have 3 cars, a 3-car garage for his and hers, and a place for all the junk you can't fit in your house. Some of you have closets that are bigger than the homes we build in Nicaragua. And you walked into them this morning, and you can't get another stinking piece of clothing in there, and you said, I don't have. I knew there's some of you in here doing that. Yeah. And we could go on and on, but you get the point. We're rich. That's the good news. Very few people here really believe that, and probably nobody felt some kind of relief when they heard about that. Nobody would say, well, I didn't realize that's how wealthy I was. And the reason we don't feel that way, the reason we don't feel rich, is a problem that a lot of people have. The reason we don't feel rich with the more and the blessings of God in our life is because our tendency is that when we get more, we consume more. I mean, I can look back on my life. Every time I got a raise, almost every time I got a raise, that just meant more stuff I could buy. Get an unexpected bonus. That's just, we spend it on ourselves. And so that's the reason Paul says to Timothy and saying to us this morning, command those rich people to be good at being rich, not just to think that it's all for them. God wants us to be good at being rich, and we really need to get this and let it sink in. It needs to begin to affect our thinking. But because if we don't, we will stink at being rich people. So if we're going to be good rich people, the first thing we have to do is number one, admit that we're rich, acknowledge, and we need to acknowledge that everything that we have, including the air that we breathe, is a gift from God. The takeaway is that God has blessed you with more than you need. God has blessed you with more. He's blessed me with more than I need. In fact, I want us to say that. I want to make it pertinent. God has blessed me with more than I need. I want you to say it after me. God has blessed me with more than I need. Say it one more time. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. I'm rich. Say it. I'm rich. You are weaker than the first service. You did good. I mean, that needs to sink in. We've been blessed by God. Therefore, we have rich people opportunities. We can be a part of changing lives and making a difference in this world. That's good news. The good news is you're rich. The second, the bad news is you're rich. You're rich. That's not a typo. In fact, this is one of the greatest spiritual disadvantages that we have. In fact, one day Jesus was met up with a man who he encountered, a rich guy who wanted to know how to become a follower of Jesus. And specifically, he asked this way in Luke 18. He says, Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, obey the commandments. And the guy basically said, been there, done that. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that part of that. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, there's still one thing that you haven't done. He said, go sell your possessions and give the money away to the poor, then come follow me. What's interesting to me is that this is the only time ever Jesus ever said something like this, meaning that God is not opposed to us having nice things. You see it all throughout Scripture that God gives wealth. In fact, we already read earlier that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God's not opposed to us having possessions, but here's what God doesn't want. God doesn't want the things that we have to possess us, to have us. That was a problem for this guy. The man's possessions possessed him. So Jesus said, you need to sell those things, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You cannot let the things rule your heart. In essence, Jesus was saying, I need to be number one in your life. Continue to read the story, you see that the man went away sad, that he was unwilling to do it because he had great wealth. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says it's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, let me give you a visual for it, is that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than to inherit the kingdom of God. My eyes are so bad, I can't even see through that. Can you see it? You imagine a camel going through that? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The good news is you're rich. The bad news is you're rich. And this is a tremendous spiritual disadvantage. And there are many challenges or problems that we have as rich people. I'm going to give you three of them. The first one is this. It's for all you rich people. Remember, we already said we're rich, right? I'm rich. Here's a problem you'll face. It's harder for you to depend on God. It's harder for you to depend on God. Jeff, I'll never forget the first time I went to Nicaragua. It was the first time I'd ever been to a third world country. And being there and seeing people that had absolutely nothing. In fact, my trash that I throw away would have been a step up in many other ways. Dirt floors had absolutely nothing, but they had the joy of the Lord all over them. I kind of was jealous about them. Their dependence, all they could depend on was God. In fact, Jeff, I told the story in the first service that early on, we used to have to talk with the youth, especially teenagers, when they came back from Nicaragua, because I never forget Levi, my second oldest son, came back from Nicaragua, and he was, they come back, and they're wanting to sell everything and just give it away. In fact, they're wanting you as parents to sell. You're living too high. I mean, they come back real judgmental. In fact, he was working at Chick-fil-A up here, and he kind of had an attitude about everything we had, and this lady came up to him at Chick-fil-A and complaining about her French fries, and he looked at her and said, "Well, Pedro Nicaragua would love your old French fries." It's not a good thing to say. So we had to counsel teenagers, you know, don't be coming back with an attitude. Just be grateful for what you have. And I would encourage you, if you have a teenager, before they graduate, get them to a third world country. Let them see what they really have. When all they have is just, all they have to depend on is God. And there's joy and peace all over them. Rich people problem is it's harder for us to depend on God. In fact, Jesus kind of continued with this when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And as he kind of began to teach them how to pray, he made this statement. He said, "Pray this way, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." There really hadn't been, I don't know if I can ever think of a time in my life where I literally prayed, "God, if you don't come through, I'm not eating tomorrow." In fact, our pantries are so full that probably three or four times a year, we have to stop and clean them out because we've let stuff expire, right? It's harder for rich people to depend on God, and that's a extreme spiritual disadvantage. The second rich people problem we have is that it distracts us from true priorities. It distracts us from true priorities. I mean, Scripture's clear that our priorities as followers of Jesus is to fellowship with other believers. It's to worship God together. That should be top priority in our life. But some people are so rich that they barely get here once a month. Why? Because they have rich people distractions. They got a lake house. They got season tickets. They have kids' activities or kids' sports that take them away for extended periods of time that keeps them from being a part of a youth group or being a part of children's ministry. That they've got rich people distractions. And it's not just that the church stuff rich people miss. Rich people can also be so busy with our rich people distractions that they barely or rarely have time to connect with their family and just around the dinner table or connect with friends in a meaningful way. They can't be a part of a life group. And the reality for so many people these days is that they've got a relational void in their life. See, our wealth can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And it can distract us from the true priorities in our life. The third rich people problem or challenge that we need to understand is this, is that rich people have a greater responsibility. We have a greater responsibility because God has blessed us. We have a tremendous opportunity. Scripture says, "To whom is given, much is required." And that's speaking to us. That's speaking to rich people. But because we are so blessed, more is required from us. And for a lot of people, that's bad news because they're using all their wealth or all their more on themselves. We need to receive this morning. Oh, what God is saying to us this morning. He's saying, hey, rich people. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Hey, rich people. Be good. Be rich in good deeds and generous to those who need. Be ready to share. The bad news is you're rich. And because of that, there's more expected of you. More has been given to us. And so the question is what are you going to do with the more? What are you doing with the more? That's the journey that we're going to be on this month heading up to Christmas. And next week I'm going to share a challenge with you that all of us can be a part of. In fact, I'm expecting 100% participation because we're blessed. And it's going to be a challenge that if we will say yes to, will potentially change people's lives. We can be a part of it. We went to a really bad movie last week over Thanksgiving, Robin Hood. Anybody see that? Good, you didn't miss anything. It's the last time I let my youngest son pick what movie we go to, but you know. But it was, it kind of was cheesy at the beginning. Leonardo DiCaprio was a producer, so you think, at least it might be good. And so it was cheesy at the beginning with the dialogue, but it had so much action and stuff by my midway. I'm thinking, at least it's entertainment, stuff like that. And then the dialogue at the end was just horrendous. Like one time, the Robin Hood gets stabbed in the shoulder, and his love interest, or the woman that's madly in love with him, looks at him, and he says, "Look away!" And she goes, "Never!" And all three of us just died laughing. And then she made this line that I've said in the sermon before. She said, "Robin, if not you, who? If not now, when?" That's a great sermon. That's a horrible line in a movie, but it was a great sermon. I took my car over to a friend to have the brakes fixed yesterday. He's Ron Mills. He's an evangelist that speaks, and he's been here before. He's older than I am. And so Ron, basically what he does, he used to be a Ford mechanic years ago before God called him in the ministry, and so he's been a traveling evangelist for the last 25, 30 years, whatever. He still goes around to small towns where they do revivals. Anybody remember those? You don't see those very often, but some people do. And really, man, he'll tell me stories of God doing things and, just people getting saved and stuff like that. But for the most part, he'll do pulpit supply or interim, and he's doing a short-term pulpit supply for a church in Independence where Wes's parents, did you grow up there? Wes grew up and his parents were there, and it's in Independence, and basically it's a church that unless God comes in and revives it and brings in new people, it's just going to die out because everybody in there is old. And he said 2 weeks ago, he said, his exact words, "I didn't feel like doing a turkey and blessing, sermon." He said, I preached the week before Thanksgiving on Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones, of dead bones. And basically was telling the people that God wants to do a work here. And it's not, God doing a work here isn't depending on his strength because he can do it. God needs people to be a part of what he's doing. And God uses you and me. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so he gave an invitation at the end of the service and saying, if you want to be a part of what God's doing here, what God wants to do, God wants to reignite this church. If you want to be a part of that, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and to pray. And he said, Dan, it was the longest invitation in the world because people in walkers from the back began coming to the front, people in wheelchairs. And he said, they asked them to kneel. And some guy said, "I can't kneel, but inside I'm kneeling." In their heart, they wanted to see God do something. Truth is, majority of them probably don't have the financial means to make any happen, and physically, they can't hardly do anything. And I'm not saying that God can't use them, because I believe God moves through our prayer, and I think God's going to do something in them, through them, as they pray and as they empower the people. But the thought I had is I wonder how many of us, and I was at a visiting with a guy I told you about over in a nursing home who's having both legs amputated, is never going to, Larry Chastain, known him since the 90s, he's not going to get any better, it's going to get worse. As I was talking with him the other day, he said, Dan, I cry all the time. And I said, Larry, I kind of noticed that too. In fact, the older I get, the more I cry, seems like. And I think some of it's because as I really, at this point in life, I really realize what's important. As I heard Ron's story, and I remember that story, I don't want us to be, as Livingstones, I don't want us to be a group of people that wait till we can't physically do anything, that wait. I want us to be a part of what God's doing right now. Because there are lives that are hanging in the balance, that there's people's lives that we can affect, that we can change if we would just begin to walk out. When Paul says to Timothy, command those rich people to be good at being rich, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to help, willing to share. I want to be a part of that. I don't want us to miss out on the blessing of that. I don't want those people to miss the blessing of their life because we were too focused on ourselves. So are you willing to quote a horrible movie? If not you, who? If not now, when? Would you stand for prayer? God, would you search our hearts? God, would you help us wake up to the fact of how richly blessed that we are? And it may not be what we want, but God, the truth is, for most of us in this, we have everything that we need, plus more. The truth of the matter is some of us are not being obedient with what you've given us. We consume it for ourselves. We think it for our own interest. The very reason that you gave us more was to invest in others, to do other things. So God, I'm excited about this journey. I'm praying for us to be a part of this, for you to do something supernatural in and through us. God, I'm praying for lives that are going to be changed. I'm praying for our hearts to be changed. God, that it would change the way we look and the way we go through life, and help us to see that everywhere you lead us, that there's an opportunity to be your representative. So, Father, do a heart work in us. May every blessing we have be turned back to praise. Bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.